Good evening, everyone. Tonight we'll begin in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested by the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He was very hungry. He was a physical human being, you know, God in the flesh, and he had a stomach and a digestive system, and after 40 days, he was tremendously hungry and thirsty. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You see the attitude of Satan, sassy and rebellious, if it says. He knew, and no doubt he knew he was the Son of God, but look at this attitude, if you be, see, that just tells you the attitude. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what we need to do. We need to preach every word of God and live by every word of God, not leave any of it out, not add to it or take from it. That's also repeated in Matthew 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, kind of like in a panoramic vision. And he's in charge of all those kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power, and it is power, he is powerful. All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And I'll give it to you. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get you behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You think I'm going to bow down to you and worship you? And, of course, that's what we need to do as well, have that attitude of we're only going to worship God, only going to worship God, and only going to serve God in terms of reverence and glorifying and worshiping. Now, we know that the land is full of idols like it was in the ancient times of Israel. Every kind of idol you want to think about, sports idol, music idol, political idols, economic idols, and idols of other kinds as well. We can make idols out of anything, homes, cars, money, you name it. But we should not have any idols. We should worship God, and him only shall we serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, and he knew he was the Son of God, but look at the attitude. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Don't be doing things foolish, silly, careless, dangerous, and then, trusting that God will intervene and protect you and take care of you. Faith without works is dead. We have to do our part and be careful, be alert, be cautious, and trust God that he will intervene and protect us. But we just throw all caution to the wind and, like a daredevil, as the old saying goes, just go careening through life, putting ourselves in dangerous situations and making dangerous and careless moves and decisions, we can be in trouble really quick. Because God expects us to do our part, and he will certainly do his. And that's what Jesus Christ was telling him. We don't play around like that. The Bible says, it is said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God to see whether or not he'll protect you. No, that's ignorant. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, the testing, he departed from him for a season. For a while, but chances are he came back several times trying to tempt and trying to provoke and bait Jesus Christ. Of course, he failed miserably every time. And in other Gospels, it's a little stronger than how it's recorded here. It says he departed from him for a season, but it says in other Gospels, Jesus Christ ordered him away. And he was in charge, and Satan knew that. And God knew that, but Christ allowed this to go on for a while. And then when enough was enough, he ordered him away. And you probably noticed here, he knows Scripture, and so do his demons, and he quoted Scripture. He said, verse 10, for it is written, that Satan did, he shall give his angels charge over you, etc. Well, that's from Psalm 91. Satan knows the Scripture, and he trembles at them, but he doesn't obey them, and he doesn't submit to them, and neither do his demons, and neither do his ministers, and neither do his churches. In Corinthians, it says he comes as an angel of light, and his ministers or angels are come as ministers of righteousness. But they aren't. It's all a deception. So anyway, Satan lost that battle, failed miserably. Jesus Christ won gloriously, was perfect in every way. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Why didn't he go to another building and on another day? Of course, the synagogues then were like community gathering places, but why didn't he say, I'll meet you on Sunday, or I'll meet you on Monday or Friday or whatever? No, on the Sabbath. That's when he held church services, and that's when he stood up, and that's when he taught out of the verses and scriptures. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, speaking of Jesus Christ here. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet
Esaias, which actually means Isaiah.
And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He turned and quoted a verse out of the book of Isaiah. He read it out and expounded it and explained it. It wasn't a word-for-word quote, but he explained it. And you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 49, 8 and 9, and chapter 61, 1 and 2. Now verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean, the acceptable year of the Lord? I don't know for sure. It could mean the time when everything will be settled down and the kingdom of God will be started on this earth, but it's probably referring to that time, but also it could be referring to the year of Jubilee, which will tie into that time. The year of Jubilee, of course, is the year when everything is brought back to normal and reoriented and resettled. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. It's going to be amazing when so many of these statutes and judgments are applied once again. And the benefits they will bring. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, verse 8, and of Leviticus 25, you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of the year shall be unto you 49 years, and then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family, and so on and so forth. You just keep on reading down through there. And it's really a wonderful time that'll be brought about when the year of Jubilee is established, in the acceptable year of the Lord, the time frame of the Lord, when the kingdom of God is established. And it kind of fits in with what we've been reading here in context. See, the year of Jubilee says, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall hallow the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all the land, etc. You read back here in verse 18, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and so on. So it kind of fits in with the context of the time Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and turn everything around. Verse 13, in the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. It gets all squared around again. So it looks like it's possibly here when it says, in context with verse 18, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's referring possibly to the year of Jubilee, which will be reinstituted in the kingdom, in that acceptable time of the kingdom and that acceptable year of Jubilee. That's what it seems to be talking about in verse 19. Verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You now see the first fulfillment of this scripture. I'm here. I'm going to be preaching this. I'm going to be setting this in motion. I'm going to lay the groundwork. And I'm here in person to see to it that this gets started. So that scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Here I am setting in motion all of these activities, which will lead toward the kingdom of God when they are fully and totally implemented at the time he comes back to this earth. But the preaching of it, see, it says, preach the gospel to the poor. That's being done. When he started doing it, that's what he did. Heal the brokenhearted. He started doing that when he came. Preach deliverance to the captives. Showed how freedom comes from obedience to him. Recovering the sight of the blind. He did that. Set at liberty them that are oppressed. He did that, but it will be in a bigger, bigger way in the kingdom and when the year of Jubilee is put in motion. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he fulfilled that, and he set in motion all of that and carried out all of that in the first fulfillment of it, and pointed to the time when it would be fully implemented all over the world to everybody, and the acceptable year of Jubilee will be applied to everyone. That's what all of that seems to be talking about. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Verse 22, and all bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He was a tremendous speaker, of course, powerful speaker. And can you imagine hearing him preach and teach? It wasn't yelling and screaming and frothing at the mouth, but it was connecting with everybody in love and mercy, but very interesting and very well put in everything he said. And with power, when power was called for. Verse 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now, where was he when he was doing all of this? Well, back here at verse 16 says he was in Nazareth. That was the city where he grew up, led a relatively quiet life for his teenage years. So he was traveling around in various locations. Capernaum was one of the centers of his activities. He stayed in Peter's house there a lot and appeared to have his own home. It was almost like kind of a hub of his operations. You'll notice in the next issue of the Straightforward magazine, we have an absolutely beautiful picture on the back cover of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. We've been right there, and I could look in that picture and see the things that we saw there, and the synagogue that's still there. The foundation of the original synagogue that he preached in is there, and they built another synagogue over it. There it is right on the Sea of Galilee. And so he had been doing incredible miracles in Galilee, and now he's going back to Nazareth, his hometown, and they said, and you know, he said, you're probably thinking, well, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Heal us. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Familiarity breeds contempt. It doesn't have to, but it usually does. Among people that know one another and among family members. It shouldn't. It should actually do the other opposite thing and breed deep respect. That's what it does with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's what it does among true Christians. But just let human nature have its way, and you'll see that usually familiarity begins to breed contempt and disrespect. And even toward him, that's what happened when he went back to his hometown, as you'll see. No prophet is accepted in his own country, but I will tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, or Zarephath, mentioned in 1 Kings 17:9, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And he was a Gentile. In widow that he talks about here was a Gentile as well. So here, when he went back to Israelites, and when prophets of old went to countries of Israel, the familiarity had set in toward the prophets, and because of their lack of faith, they couldn't do much. And now here he is, the chief prophet, come to his own country, and because of their lack of faith, he's not able to do much. Because, you see, he won't just override their unbelief and do it anyway. He will show mercy, and he will help out when he sees necessity to do so. But as far as just healing and doing mighty works, the attitude and faith has to be there on the part of the person, and it wasn't there on the part of these people that knew him. I mean, what did they say up here in verse 22? Who is he? Who's he? Isn't that Joseph's son? You know, that kid been running around up and down these streets all these years, that carpenter? Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet who came after Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all, now look what happened. Look how their attitude turned all of a sudden. Oh, they were all amazed, and they were just anticipating him doing such great things for them. And, oh, boy, you're here now. You can do what you did in Capernaum for us here. And look at this, when he explained, well, I mean, your attitude is not what the attitude was of the people in Capernaum. And here's why great things are not going to happen here that happened there. And he explained it. And then look what they did, verse 28. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rage. And look what they did. Verse 29. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereof their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong over the cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. We've been there to Nazareth, and I think that we probably identified where this hill was. And so all of a sudden they turned on him, and they just hated him, and they grabbed him and began to move him toward a cliff where they could just throw him over that cliff and he'd go crashing down to his death. Now, what did he do? Did he call angels and just vaporize him on the spot? No. Did he stand his ground and say, you want to fight? I'll fight and you'll lose? No. He just quietly left. He quietly eased on out through the crowd and maybe even had to run, passed on off, and got out of the way. That's the way Christians should do. We live in a society today, everybody just loves fighting. Boy, they want to fight. They want their football team to fight. They fill these arenas up where this ultimate fighter stuff goes on, where one man turns into bloody mincemeat another man. And now women are getting involved in it. Oh, they cheer it on. Boy, we love that fighting. Watch hockey. What do they like? They love fighting. And if you're a real man, you'll stand up and fight. Well, no, if you're a real Christian, you'll de-escalate a situation like that, and a soft answer turns away wrath. And if you want to be a real man with real guts and courage and a Christian, you'll do what Jesus Christ did. You'll walk away. Walk away and put it in God's hands. It's not being a coward. That's being a true Christian with courage. It's what he did. Verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Got on out of there. and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It wasn't pathetic, kind of queasy-sounding platitudes, all mushy, trying to whip up emotion and making you feel good instead of teaching you to do good. What he did was taught them to do the right thing, and therefore they would be blessed, and corrected them when they needed to be corrected, and therefore they would be in line with God so that he could pour out tremendous knowledge and blessings on them. So he was very powerful but very loving in teaching the truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and did it with authority. He knew what he was talking about. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean demon and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are. You're the Holy One of God. See, they know. The demons know. They used to be angels. And Jesus Christ was right there with the Father in heaven. And, of course, all the angels knew him and saw him and the Father. But they rebelled along with Lucifer, who became Satan, and they tried to take over the throne. They lost miserably, and they were cast to this earth, and now Jesus Christ is going through casting them out of people. And they don't like that. They like to possess people and try to escape by doing that and hoping that if the person dies, they will die. You know, God never possesses anyone. And God's Spirit never possesses anyone. God leads us with His Holy Spirit through His Holy Spirit and protects us. But Satan possesses and takes over the person. And then the person is just completely ruled by the demon in every way. And the demon proceeds to try to destroy the person so that maybe they could die with the person and escape the fate that's ahead of them. I know you who you are, you Holy One of God, verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold your peace and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. It just spread like wildfire. We think we can spread news today with the internet. Boy, you talk about spreading news. Word of mouth is the best way there is. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. That's the same man that he was named Peter, Simon Peter. He became an apostle. And so his name was Simon, but his name was also Peter. Christ gave him that name, Peter, which means little rock. And he entered into Simon's house. He had a house. Remember, this is in Capernaum. And while we were there, they were excavating the site where Peter's house was built. And it was a fairly large house. It was kind of a round house. And I'd say by now probably it's been completely excavated. That was back in 1989. I'd like to go back there and see what it looks like. But I want you to notice something here. Verse 38, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, of course, the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. And they also teach that their ministers can't be married. And yet, here was Peter married. Now, how do you answer that? He had to be married because it says his wife's mother. He was married, probably had children. And his mother-in-law was very sick with a horrible fever. And they besought him for her, verse 39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She certainly was apparently a woman who served and loved serving. And as soon as she felt better, she just went about taking care of other people and serving and ministered unto them. And they were good hosts in the house of Peter. And Jesus Christ spent a lot of time there in that house. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with different diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them, laid his hands on them. Today when someone is anointed, the ministers anoint them with oil and lay hands on them. That's what the Bible says we are to do. That's what Christ taught as well in his day, and that's what the Bible teaches, and he inspired what the Bible says about that. Verse 41, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are Christ, the Son of God, and he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, or restrained him, that he should not depart from them. They wanted him there. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted his healing. They wanted his intervention. They wanted his miracles. And so they wanted to keep him right there. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereof am I sent. I can't just stay here in Capernaum. And notice what he preached. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Back over here, verse 18, preach the gospel to the poor. What was the gospel? It was about the kingdom of God, just what it is today. It wasn't about him. It was about his kingdom. Of course, he's a part of it in that he's the king of that kingdom. I've got to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereof am I sent. That's what his church is doing today, and that's what he wants his church to do. And that's what we're doing over the Enduring website, Straightforward website, radio broadcast, Straightforward magazine, Brethren being ambassadors of Christ wherever we go. It's all a part of carrying out this commission of preaching the gospel to the whole world. And the other part of that commission, feeding the flock. Verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so that concludes chapter 4.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.